The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's read the Bible tonight in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Our text will be verses 15 through 23. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, profitable sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our heart. 15 through 23 will be the text for this evening. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most theologically rich and frequently used words in the Hebrew Old Testament appears in the text tonight in verse 20 as kindness. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Blessed be Boaz, for he has not left off his kindness, but still more, blessed be the Lord, for the kindness of Boaz is the kindness of he who is of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord himself. Kindness is the translation of a Hebrew word that is rendered in various ways in the King James Version. It is read as kindness, mercy, pity, favor, goodness, and loving kindness. For example, the same word appears in the second commandment, which we read every week, and it's translated mercy, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This word that appears in the text, translated kindness, has as its deepest meaning steadfast covenant love. Kindness is not merely a nice random act that you might perform by holding the door open for a stranger, but kindness is much deeper than that. It is steadfast, covenantal love that God shows to his unworthy and unfaithful people. It's a loving kindness that reaches all the way back to God's eternal decree of election. It is a kindness that is grounded and rooted in the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is a loving kindness that was first revealed in the promise of the seed of the woman in paradise. And it is a loving kindness that was demonstrated to Israel over and over and over again, all throughout the Old Testament, but especially during the days of the judges, during which the history of Ruth unfolds. When God takes Israel into his covenant, his love for his people is strong and steadfast, though their love, though our love for him, is not always strong and is often so weak, and sometimes even for a time replaced by love for idols. Steadfast covenant love. That's the meaning of the term kindness in the text. Naomi is praising Boaz, but especially Jehovah, for his steadfast covenant love, which he has not left off to the living, Naomi and Ruth, or to the dead, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. It is almost redundant to say that God has not left off his steadfast covenant love, because his steadfast covenant love does not weaken, it does not waver, it cannot be broken. So of course God will not leave off, stop showing his steadfast covenant love. But this indicates that Naomi is deeply conscious of the fact of the sin of her and Elimelech when they left the promised land and went to live in the wicked pagan land of Moab, and God should have cut off his kindness. But blessed be the Lord who has not left off his kindness to us. And which one of us cannot say the same? When we reflect on our own life and all of our sins against God, he ought to have left off his kindness to us. Blessed be the Lord who has not left off his steadfast covenant love for us. And tonight, the sacred scripture gives to us in the text a beautiful illustration, a demonstration of God's steadfast covenant love to the two widows, Naomi and Ruth. Thus far in chapter 2, we've spent our time out in the barley fields, standing there, as it were, at a bit of a distance and watching Boaz and Ruth interact, and we've seen them meet and converse. Tonight, we will spend a little more time out in the field, but now in the imagination of our mind, we ought to leave the barley field and travel just a short distance through the rolling hills and up the dusty path into the little town of Bethlehem, where there is a house. And in that house live Naomi and Ruth. That's where chapter 2 will leave us. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. There they are, living together in the same house. And what a neat picture that conjures up. You could even picture yourself living in a house in Bethlehem, and you look out the window across the dusty way, and there's a house. And in that house live two women. That's a little different. Two women. And they're different in ages. One's older, one's younger. And the older one is a mother-in-law to the younger one. And the younger one is a daughter-in-law to the older one. And they live together. And they're both widows. And there they are, dwelling together in the same house. And that house was a Naomi place to be. Naomi means pleasantness. That house was a pleasant place to be. That house, with a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, both of them widows living together, that was a Naomi place to be, because they both loved each other, and here's the revelation of the gospel of grace to us tonight, Jehovah's kindness was with them in their house. So let's look at the text tonight under the theme, God's kindness to the two widows. Three things: daily bread, new hope, great joy. Daily bread. Remember, Bethlehem means house of bread. During the famine, Bethlehem was a house of emptiness, but now God has made again Bethlehem a house of bread. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. Two different harvests in succession. And we're told that barley harvest and wheat harvest together combined take up about 2 or 3 months. God is filling Bethlehem again with bread. But will the widows have access to the bread? God demonstrated his kindness to the two widows by providing for them daily bread through the law of gleaning, and then especially through the exceptional kindness of Boaz, who went above and beyond the law. It is at this point in our series that we give a brief explanation of the law of gleaning. There are several ordinances in the Mosaic law that, when read, they are a bit abstract, but here in the book of Ruth, we see a lively illustration and application of these laws. There is the law of redemption. We'll come to that. The law of levirate marriage. We'll come to that. And now tonight, the law of gleaning. That verb has been used all throughout the chapter. It appears right at the outside of the text tonight, verse 15. And when she had risen up to glean. Again and again, we see the activity of gleaning. Tonight, an explanation of the law of gleaning, which is found in multiple places in the Mosaic law. For example, Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. We could also read Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. It explicitly mentions the widow, and then verse 22, which gives the basis for the law. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Verse 22. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. To glean means to gather, to pick up. The law of gleaning required that after the reapers had finished their work and the harvest had come to completion, there must be crops left in the field for the poor, the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. And so according to the law, the reapers must leave the corners of the field unharvested. And after all of the sheaves have been gathered and bundled up, if ever there was a bundle that was accidentally left out in the field, the workers may not go back into the field and retrieve it. They have to leave it there. Then, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widow, who had no one to take care of them, they could go out into the field after the reapers were finished, and they could glean, they could gather, they could pick up the grain from the corners of the field or from any bundle that had been left in the field. This was God's law. This was the law of the good God who loves the poor and is kind to the poor. The land of Canaan was God's land, and God determined how the people of Israel would live on His land. And He determined that as they lived on His land, they must demonstrate a behavior that would reflect His loving kindness to the poor by always making a provision for the poor. And so during every harvest, the Israelite farmer would go out into his field and with all of his reapers, and each one must say in his heart, I was a poor bondman in Egypt, and God showed mercy unto me and made a provision for me. I will certainly keep the law of gleaning and make a provision for the poor. In harmony with that law, we read chapter 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. The law made provision for Ruth, a stranger. And the law made provision for Naomi, a widow. What makes Ruth chapter 2 so heartwarming, though, is that there's a farmer in Bethlehem whose name is Boaz, and he is a man after God's own heart. And he went far above and beyond what the letter of the law required. We will even better appreciate the kindness of Boaz if we continue to remember the opening line of the book, which sets the historical context for the unfolding of this story. This era during which Ruth lived was the days of the judges. According to the book of Judges, these were the days when men disregarded the law of God, and when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, being a stranger or a widow. Most of the time then, during the days of the judges, was not pleasant, for farmers and reapers were often cold and cruel, even oppressing the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and chasing them out of the fields. Now here's Boaz. What a man. And a man after God's own heart, Boaz. In the first 14 verses of the chapter, we've already seen his exceptional kindness to Ruth. Remember, number one, he told her, "You, my damsel, don't be going to this field and that field, but you stay right here in my field, fast by my maidens." Number two, "I've warned my servants not to touch you. You'll be safe here." Number three, "When you get thirsty, I have some water vessels over there for my servants. Feel free to help yourself and go get a drink." Number four, "I pray the Lord that he may reward thee with a full reward for thy devotion to his covenant, having come out of Moab." And number five, "At mealtime, why don't you come and sit down with me and my reapers?" And so last time we concluded with verse 14, Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, reached her parched corn. That was that tasty roasted corn for his reapers. He reached some to her, and she ate it and was sufficed and left. And now we pick up the story tonight in verse 15. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not.'" This was normally not allowed. The gleaner was not allowed to be in the field while the reapers were working, and certainly was not allowed to be gleaning, walking around, picking up that which was left on the ground, while the reapers were there and while all of the bundles were sitting out in the field. But Boaz will let her be in the field and moving around while the reapers are working. And he told the reapers not to reproach her. Don't give her dirty looks. Don't speak cruelly to her and shame her. Kindness. Verse 16, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Handfuls there is the translation of a word that is actually bundles. "And let fall also," or keep, "some of the bundles of purpose for her." Boaz was telling his reapers, "Leave a few bundles behind for her. Do it on purpose." Now, normally, the gleaner would not be allowed to come into the field until after the reapers were gone, and maybe one bundle would accidentally be left. But now Boaz is saying, "Leave a bunch of bundles on purpose for her. And when she comes to take them, do not rebuke her." That he again addresses the possibility of mistreatment. And this is the third time. He's already said, "I told my reapers not to touch you." Verse 15, he tells his reapers, "Do not reproach her." Verse 16, "Do not rebuke her." That really seems to underscore that during the days of the judges, it was not uncommon for young men to be working out in the field and to mistreat the damsels, especially strangers. Do not rebuke her. Kindness from Boaz. Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." The kindness of Boaz does not make Ruth a leech. She continued working industriously all day long, even into the night, and working up a sweat, beating out the grain. After all her work, she gleaned an ephah of barley. Some have estimated this to be, perhaps, about 20 to 25 pounds. You can imagine buying a bag of flour at the store that weighs 20 to 25 pounds. That's a pretty hefty bag. 25-pound bag of barley flour. That's a lot of barley bread for Ruth and Naomi. What kindness. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city. She studies not to be troublesome to anyone. Ruth. So she has this ephah of barley and she hoists it up. She's just a young woman. She's a damsel. It's nighttime. She hoists it up and off she goes at dusk into the city, not troubling anyone. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now that's pointing back to verse 14 when Ruth is sitting there with Boaz and his reapers and Boaz reaches her a little bit of that tasty roasted corn and Ruth ate some and probably tucked a little bit into her pocket. Then she did eat and was sufficed and left, verse 14. And now verse 18 tells us that she had reserved some and now she gave it to Naomi also. And here's the daily bread, all of this barley that's been brought back into the home. Lots and lots and lots. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Blessed be the man, Ruth, who showed such kindness to you, allowing you, a stranger, to glean in his field. Look at all this food we have. Poor widows. This was all a demonstration of God's kindness. God prescribed the law of gleaning in Israel because God loves the poor, like Ruth and Naomi. And God gave to the man, the farmer of Bethlehem named Boaz, such a charitable heart so that he went above and beyond what the law required for this strange damsel, because God loves the poor, Ruth and Naomi. No one could blame God if in judgment he caused Naomi and Ruth with her to starve for the sin of Naomi and her husband Elimelech in wickedly forsaking Bethlehem, the house of physical and spiritual bread and the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they then sojourned in the wicked land of Moab for food. No one could blame God if he punished Naomi. But he does not leave off his kindness, his steadfast covenant love towards his people whom he loves and views and forgives in his promised son Jesus Christ, forgiving Naomi her sin and forgiving Ruth all of her sin of idolatry as a Moabite. For Jesus' sake, God gave the two widows daily bread in abundance. God continues to show his kindness in providing daily bread for the poor today. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament civil law of gleaning has been fulfilled and abrogated, though the truth in substance remains with us today. We are no longer children governed by the Old Testament civil law of gleaning, for we have grown up into adulthood in the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ allows us to apply the principle of the law of gleaning as a church and as individuals. And the principle of the law is, remember, you were a poor servant of sin in the bondage of your iniquity, and God in his steadfast covenant love took knowledge of you and showed his kindness to you and redeemed you out of your bondage and gave to you salvation in your Savior who became poor unto death for you. You're thankful, right? Love the poor. Take knowledge of the poor. Provide for the poor. And there's no better place for the poor than in Israel, the church of God. In and through the church, God shows his kindness to the widows. It'd be a very frightening thing to become a widow in the world of Moab, that is outside of Israel, outside of the church of God. Because in Israel is the law of gleaning. In the church, you find believers who have the law of kindness inscribed upon the fleshy tablet of their heart by the Holy Spirit. And in the church, you have the deacons of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose office was originally established in the apostolic era because the poor Grecian widows were being neglected. There's no better place for the poor than in the church. What would happen to a widow outside of the church? Who will take care of the poor widow? What if she has no family? What if the local government has no mercy? The church is the safe haven for the widow who might be in need of a regular income or occasional meals or transportation or a work bee around her home or visits and always visits of encouragement with comfortable words from the Bible, with singing, with the presence of little children, the widow and the widower. Being a widow and a widower or a widower is not an easy life. We have many widows in our congregation. And the heartwarming testimony that was received again this past year after family visitation from the widows themselves is that they feel the love of the congregation and are being taken care of by the church and the members of the church. And that's a beautiful thing. That's God's kindness. God cares for the widows. He will not forget the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And just as he visited this home of two widows with his kindness long ago in Bethlehem, so he visits the home of every widow or widower who belongs to Jesus Christ and his church kindness. In and through the church, God shows his kindness in giving bread not only to the widow or the widower, but to all the poor. We don't practice the law of gleaning, but we have our benevolent fund for the poor. We give offerings for the poor. And when our benevolent fund grows and grows and grows, then we look outside of the little town of Bethlehem to some of the other cities of Judah, to the other congregations, to see if we might be able to help them help their poor. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The poor must look to God for his kindness, and he is so kind to unworthy sinners such as we are, where he provides for the needy daily bread. And how often is it not the case that God is pleased to show his kindness to the poor and needy through a man like Boaz? A man who's not a deacon. A man who doesn't come as an official representative of the council. Just some man in the church who is a good-hearted man, always looking out for those who are in need, like a Boaz. God shows his kindness to the poor, providing daily bread, and sometimes through a Boaz. In his kindness, God not only provided daily bread for these two poor widows living together in their home, but he gave them something of far greater value, new hope. There is a brilliant ray of new hope that shines into the home of Naomi and Ruth when Ruth informs Naomi that the man who was so gracious to her out in the field was Boaz. Ah, new hope. Hope concerns the future. Hope is an eager and confident expectation of some future good. Having hope means you have a reason to keep living. When someone says, I have no hope, that means I don't have a reason to keep living. There's no good for me in the future of a terminally ill, comatose, 100-year-old man who's hooked up to machines and lying on a deathbed. The doctor says there's no hope. From an earthly point of view, there's no future good for this one. What a wonderful thing hope is. Now, the wicked have an earthly hope. Their hope never rises higher than the barley field. Their hope is that tomorrow there will not be a famine, there will not be an economic collapse, there will not be a great depression, but tomorrow there will be more bread, there will be material prosperity and comfort. Ruth and Naomi have that now. They have plenty of bread in their home. They have hope for the future as concerns their earthly bodies because the fields are gleaming with golden sheaves and there's Boaz out there who's so generous. But the righteous have a hope that rises high above the barley fields. If our only hope is in the barley field, then we rise and eat and sleep and rise and eat and sleep and rise and eat and sleep and are no different than the cattle of the field, except for one thing. When we die, we go to hell because our sins have separated us from the living God. What kind of existence is that? To rise, eat, sleep, rise, eat, sleep, rise, eat, sleep like a cow and then go to hell. But the righteous have a gospel hope, a saving hope, an eternal hope that rises far above the barley fields in the belly, a heart hope. A hope that maketh not ashamed. A hope of everlasting covenant salvation with God through His Messiah, Jesus Christ. A hope that concerns us and our children in the line of continued generation. It is a distinctive hope in the world on account of which we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts so that we're always ready to give an answer to anyone who may ask of us a reason for the hope that is within us. Hope. God has been so good and kind to these widows in giving them daily bread, but do they have an eternal saving hope? In this old dispensation era of types and shadows, covenant salvation was wrapped up in that promised land of Canaan. Canaan was a picture of covenant salvation and friendship with God. As you scanned the barley fields, the wheat fields that were ripe and ready for harvest, that was a picture. It was symbolizing all of the invisible, spiritual graces of God's covenant that He so richly provides for His people. And ultimately, Canaan was a picture of full covenant salvation, an everlasting life where the true Israelite would live forever with God in heaven. It was a picture of heaven. God gave to each Israelite a parcel of land in Canaan as an inheritance. And that was a picture of His place and His children's place in the line of continued generations in God's everlasting covenant. To have a place in that land all throughout the generations was to have a place in Christ Himself. For God would send His Son, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven to the land of Canaan. And if you had no inheritance in the physical land of Canaan, that was symbolic of the fact that you had no inheritance in Christ. What hope is there for Ruth and especially for Naomi? She and her husband had been unfaithful. They grievously forsinned grievously sinned by forsaking Canaan, the promised land, their parcel of land, their inheritance, which symbolized covenant salvation in the Messiah Jesus Christ. They left it and they went to sojourn in the pagan land of Moab for food for the belly. Well, God came, as we know from chapter 1, and chastened them sorely by taking away all of the males of the family in an absolutely devastating covenantal blow from which there seemed to be no recovery. Elimelech was dead. Mahlon was dead. Chilion was dead. It was impossible for the family line to continue. Their line would terminate prematurely in Naomi. She was too old to marry. She said that in chapter 1 to Ruth. Why are you coming back to the land of Canaan with me? You think I'm going to get married and then have a baby? And are you going to wait for that baby to grow old so you can marry him? Naomi wasn't going to get married again. She's too old. And Ruth wasn't going to get married. What Israel would look upon this Moabitish woman as marriageable? Therefore, the family of Elimelech would never again have a seed and a line and a place in Canaan. Because of her poverty, as a result of God's chastening, Naomi had to sell her land. We'll come to that in chapter 4. She sells the land. She has no land in Canaan. She has no line. It is covenantally hopeless. Oh, the two widows have plenty of bread for their bellies. And they rejoiced in God's kindness to them in that barley harvest. But deep down in her soul, there was this ongoing, nagging, covenantal concern for Naomi. Because of her sin, the family's inheritance would disappear. Ruth 2 verse 20 is almost the exact middle of the book. It is really a turning point in the book. Especially after all of the bitterness of chapter 1. All of a sudden, in Ruth 2 verse 20, there is a burst of hope that appears in Naomi's soul. Verse 18, and she took it up, Ruth, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Boaz? Now I can picture Naomi's mouth getting wider and wider and wider. Boaz? And her mind begins to spin furiously. A ray of hope is beginning to dawn in her heart. Boaz? Oh, Boaz. Verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Dear Ruth, he's our kinsman. Boaz. Now it's very important to understand that there are two different words in the Hebrew that are translated kinsman in our Bibles. One of the words simply means a close relative. That's the word in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman, that is simply a close relative, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The other word means redeemer. Kinsman, redeemer. One who will buy something back. Redeemer. And that's the word in verse 20. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our kinsmen redeemers. Naomi knows the law of redemption and the law of levirate marriage. And it is beginning to dawn on her that because Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, and because he has been showing this interest in Ruth, maybe God will use Boaz to buy back the inheritance that she had to sell in her poverty so that the family can have their place again in the inheritance of Canaan. And maybe, just maybe, God will use this man Boaz, a kinsman of ours, to marry Ruth and raise up seed for Elimelech and Naomi so that their generations can continue in the promised land. New hope. Tonight is not the time to explain the law of levirate marriage and the law of redemption. An explanation of those laws is forthcoming as we move deeper into the book. But tonight we only mention them in passing as Naomi is beginning to think of these laws as being fulfilled for her by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is qualified to do exactly what needs to be done. That Naomi has this hope is exactly why she says in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living. And then she adds, and to the dead. He has not left off his kindness to the living. They are experiencing his kindness, Naomi and Ruth, right now in their daily bread. But the dead? How is God showing his steadfast covenantal love to dead Elimelech and dead Mahlon and dead Chilion except by providing a kinsman redeemer to redeem the land and line of Elimelech? Tonight we do not explain but simply encounter the most significant concept in the book, redemption, and the significance of Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. We'll look at that more closely in the future, in which role Boaz will serve as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who buys us back out of the slavery of our sin and gives to us and our children a place, an everlasting place, and the covenantal inheritance of God. Naomi has new hope. It's a hope she doesn't deserve, but she knows that God's covenantal love is steadfast, rooted in his unchangeable decree of election, and grounded in the perfect sacrifice of the coming Messiah, through which she has pardon of all of her sins and a right to these blessings from God. New hope. God has not left off his kindness to these two widows who live together in their home, daily bread, and now new hope. Isn't there tremendous encouragement for us tonight, for the widows and widowers and all of us who live under the shadow of the tender wings of the loving kindness of our God? No matter how deeply we fall into sin, no matter how bitter our experiences, no matter how severe God's chastisements, and no matter how great our losses, our sorrow and our grief, and no matter how quiet and empty and sad our house may be, and no matter how unworthy we are of the least of God's blessings, and how worthy we are of hopelessness in hell, Jehovah does not leave off his steadfast covenant love and kindness to us. He always gives us new hope, so long as we belong to Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us. And we will always belong to Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us. We always have a reason to keep living. For not only are we God's people, but we have the full redemption of eternal glory in heaven that awaits us. There's more for us than what is before our eyes on this earth. There always is. There's so much more. There's an eternity of glory in the heavenly Canaan that awaits us. Always we have new hope for heaven. So don't give up on God, beloved. And don't doubt His kindness in Christ. You have no way of knowing how God can restore your joy and hope. Whatever hope Naomi presently had here with Ruth in the house, she had no idea what God was doing. She doesn't even know the beginning of her hope. That God is actually going to bring this Boaz and Ruth together in marriage and through them continue the messianic line that ends in Christ, the Redeemer par excellence. New hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant, steadfast, unfailing, covenantal mercy hath not left off His kindness, but hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. New hope. Always new hope. Jehovah's kindness, which provided daily bread for the belly through gleaning, and then through that gleaning led Naomi and Ruth to this new hope with the thought of redemption in this man Boaz, who was so kind to Ruth. That kindness climaxes in the text with the great joy that God gives to Naomi and Ruth as it comes out of the heart and out of the voice. Verse 20. If you're presently picturing yourself standing in that little house with these two women, do not suppose this is a mere declaration. This is an exclamation of joy. Verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." God's kindness not only brought blessings, but it brought the experience of these blessings. There's joy, great joy in the widows. Naomi's not bitter. "Don't call me Mara. Don't call me Mara. You call me Naomi." Pleasantness. Great joy belongs to Naomi now. And so Naomi and Ruth continue their ordinary widow life with extraordinary joy. Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Boaz told me, stay right here with his servants in the field." Verse 22. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." It's good. You stay right here in the field of Boaz, with his servants, with his maidens, and don't go venturing off into another field. Boaz will take that as ingratitude, and that you are spurning all of his kindness. So you stay right out there in the field of Boaz and keep gleaning. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. Now those last three verses, they sound very unexciting and uneventful and routine. For the duration of the harvest, Ruth will go out into the field and glean. But what colors that routine activity is the exclamation of joy from Naomi in verse 20. Ruth and Naomi are no longer just living, just going through the motions of each day as two poor, quiet widows living together in a quiet house. They're living together now in great joy. Blessed be the Lord who had not left off his kindness to us. Blessed be the Lord. That's their theme song. That's the chorus that erupts out of their heart and through their mouth day after day as Naomi lives in that house and every day as Ruth goes out to glean in the field. Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to us. So they do their ordinary work in great joy. Beloved, because God is so kind to us in Jesus Christ, all of us, his people as widows and widowers and grievers and those who may have been sorely chastened by God, those whose life is hard, those who might be lonely, we can all go, every one of us, we can all go through the routine, ordinary, mundane work of our daily lives with great joy. Because God has not left off his kindness to us, his people, for Jesus' sake. What's in your house? In this house of two widows, daily bread, new hope, and great joy, because God had not left off his steadfast covenantal love to them and to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Father, encourage our hearts tonight. What a God thou art. One unworthy sinner named Ruth. One more unworthy sinner named Naomi. Two people of the billions and billions and billions of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And what a remarkable testimony of thy love tonight as we are able to read the Bible and through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit see thy never failing grace to these two women. What a thing it is that thou dost take knowledge of people like us and of these two lowly women. No matter who we are, no matter how lowly we may be and how lowly our station and calling may be in thy covenant, may we never doubt that thou art a mindful God, and even mindful of our human frailty, thou art the God whom we love and trust. Show thy covenant faithfulness to all of us. And if there is darkness in our soul tonight, we pray that we may leave thy house of worship with a new ray of hope, giving us great joy as we go forth into this new week, loving and serving thee in thy covenant. And it is all for the sake of Jesus, our blessed Savior, whom we love, and in whose name we pray. Amen.